Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this really isn't my message, but it was just kind of impressed in my heart while I was listening to these great men bring God's word out. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And it is precious. Precious Bible, book divine, thou art, you know, Holy Bible, book divine, thou art precious, thou art mine. It is precious. But in this sense, in 1 Samuel, it's really not talking about it in the sense of it's precious. It's talking about being rare. And something rare is precious, right? I mean, that's why that's the association. But it was rare in those days. And then later on over in Minor Prophets, it talks about the famine in the land, famine of the Word of God. And I think we've got a famine. We got this precious book, and there's a famine in the churches today of people hearing the Word of God. We'll just start reading here. Let's just start reading in verse 10. It says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, of how holy and justly and unblamingly we believe, behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhort and command..." Let me get this straight here. "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." And that's our purpose. I kind of put it in this light. Our purpose is to please God. We're to please God. What we do, how we do it, the reason we do it, all of that, the motivation behind it is to please God. And how do we know how to please God? He goes on down and says, "For this cause we also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They received the word of God as it was the word of God. And that's what I try to encourage my church to understand. When I preach the word of God, they're not listening to me, they're listening to the God, to his word. And that word will work effectually in your life. It will affect a change in your life. The Bereans, Paul says in Acts 17:11, were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the word of God readily, anxiously, and then went home and searched the scriptures daily to be sure that, you know, the preacher was presenting it right, to see if those things were so. And so we ought to take great pleasure in knowing that we have the precious book of the Bible. And to read it, because the subject of the Bible, for the most part, is the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation. It is about the scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. And about the Word of God, that as we're going to look at incarnate. He was always with God, and he is God. And it boggles our mind, doesn't it, to realize that God came to earth. And he walked amongst men. And men handled him and talked to him and communed with him and slept with him. And all these different things of daily activities that we perform today, these did that in the presence of God. And so we want to try to hopefully bring back a little bit to us. And I'm maybe you're not. I know I'm guilty of this. We've lost some of our awe of God and who he is and Jesus Christ. That feeling of awe when we walk into the house of God to worship him. We're so casual about it and complacent, and it's become familiarity breeds contempt. We do it so much that we've lost that thrill to come into the house of God and hear from God. That's what we come here for. Most of our services are two parts. We worship God through praise and song, and then we hear from God through the preaching of the word. And we've lost that. Oh, God is speaking to me. I mean, I try to imagine, how would it be if Jesus Christ himself stood here and preached the word of God? How would we respond? Well, the word. You know, the word was with God and the word was God. And we need to get back to that great respect we have for that. It irritates me to no end to have people sitting in church during the preaching and seeing playing with their cell phones or, you know, being distracted and not paying respect to God in his holy word that's being preached. But we need to get back to that great admiration of God, that great respect, that great awe. When we come into, I tell my people, you need to prepare your heart before you come to church. You need to spend even just 5 minutes and just say, okay, now calm down, stop your busyness, stop your running around. We're going to meet with God. We're going to meet with our Savior, Jesus Christ, today. And let's get our heart and mind right to meet with him. And we've lost that. We come without thinking. We give no thought. We do it in vanity. And vanity basically means emptiness, without, you know, without thought, without meaning. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain. People will use euphemisms, oh golly, and stuff of that nature. And you say something to them, they say, well, I didn't mean anything by it. That's exactly the issue. If you're going to talk about God, you need to mean something about it, you know. So Genesis 1:1, just go there with me to start with. I said all that to try to get my mind wrapped around what I'm doing here. I've had vertigo recently, and it came back with this sinus thing, and so not making excuses, but I'm always scatterbrained, so most of my church can't tell the difference when it's worse or not, you know. So, but sometimes it gets, my mind gets a little foggy, but we'll try to get through that by God's grace, and that's what we endeavor to do, is to please God. I hope that it benefits you, but I want to please God, not men. Amen. I'm not interested in pleasing men if it doesn't please God. And if I please God, then, you know, if you guys don't like it, then that's too bad. You know, that's kind of the way it is, you know. But I know you all would like it, so I can say that jokingly. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There are 31,104 verses in the Bible, I think, somewhere in that area. I've never counted them, but I've taken somebody's word for it. They're all precious. They are the Word of God. I mean, it's, you know, how, you know, you got to be careful about saying, well, there's some scripture that are more important or more precious, maybe to us, but they're all precious. And they're all important. And they all fit together like a huge puzzle that brings everything into a beautiful picture of God's purpose for our lives. But there are pivotal verses in the Bible. This is one of them. If you don't believe this, then you're going to have a lot of trouble with the rest of the Bible. He didn't start creation and let it take its course. He created everything. And we can say that and not grasp what that means. The depth of what it means when he spoke the universe into existence. The star. And I'm going to try to bring that in as part of my thought for today, is to once again get us to realize the greatness of God. And of course, obviously, we're talking about the incarnation, and that's exactly what we're talking about, the greatness of Jesus Christ. Because it was he that created all things were created by him and for him, right? And so we need to get that awe back, that admiration of God that humbles us when we hear his name. And what causes us to worship him in our daily life. Not just when we come to church, but something that stays with us all the time. Because we have a great God and greatly to be praised in all times. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now if you go over to John 1, we'll get, this is our text, of course, in the Gospel of John. John was written somewhere around 85-90 A.D. He was one of the last writers of the Gospels. The first three Gospels are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, and they are, they describe Jesus Christ, Matthew and Luke especially. They trace Jesus Christ back through his lineage to David, to the throne of David. But John traces Jesus Christ back a little bit farther than that. All the way back to eternity. Matthew, he presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, and he is. He's the king of the Gentiles too, but he presents him as the king of the Jews, and Mark presents him as the suffering Savior, and Luke presents him as his humanity, and he is, and that's what we're going to see. That's what's so marvelous, that's what's so fantastic. But in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we've heard a lot about the Word so far, the inspiration of the Word, and we've heard about the preservation of the Word, and how do you describe a word? What is the word? What is a word? I am using words right now to relay a thought to you. That's what I'm doing. If I didn't use words right now, you would have no idea. If I just stood up here for 40 minutes or so and then said, amen, let's go home, you wouldn't get a whole lot out of the message, would you? You know, I don't think you're telepathic. Words will reveal to you what I'm thinking. The word reveals to us what God's thinking about us and for us. Jesus Christ was God's thoughts manifested to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand, to some degree, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a great mystery, isn't it? How they can be three distinct persons, but yet one God. Equal attributes. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable. You know, the Almighty God. Loving, kind, forgiving, forbearing, long-suffering. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? I mean, that's, to me, that's one of his greatest attributes. You know, it's just to me that he is so long-suffering with me. That he doesn't react to the way I do things sometimes so quickly. He's so patient and loving to me. But that's a great mystery, the Trinity. But then we come to Jesus Christ in the Incarnation in verse 14 of John. And we'll just read that right now. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we come to this point where we have the three in one, the Trinity, but now we have the two in one in Jesus Christ. God and man, and the man God. It's a mystery, isn't it? I mean, how do we think about that too much, and it boggles our mind. Somebody named J.I. Parker, and I don't really know who he is, but he wrote this. Here are two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of the person within the unity of God, and the unity of the Godhead, and manhood in the person of Christ. The more I think about it, the more staggering it gets. Jesus Christ was 100% God on earth, communing with man, and 100% man, with the abilities to understand and to experience the things that we experience in life, without sin, of course. No sin of thought, no sin of word, no sin of deed. He was blameless, the perfect Lamb of God. But can you imagine, if you go back to creation, creation of man, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. We find in Micah 5:2 that not only is he prophesied he's going to come, but where he's going to come to, Bethlehem, Euphrates, the house of bread, how fitting that is. And Euphrates means fruitful. Jesus Christ, of course, talked a lot about being fruitful, that we're to bear fruit and different things, of course. Isaiah tells us that he's going to be born of a virgin. In what manner he is going to come to this earth. Also he tells us over in Isaiah 53, if you go over there with me, we'll come back to John here in just a minute. Isaiah 53 in verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, if you go back to John chapter 1 and look at verse 18, he says, John says here, under the inspiration of God, of course, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, John is writing this, as I told you later, and so at this time, Jesus is in the bosom of his Heavenly Father, but he says, he has declared him. He's made him known to us. So we go back to chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." He tabernacled among us. That word dwelt means the tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling. And we're familiar with the tabernacle. The tabernacle was that place that God has chosen to meet with his people. It was ordinary on the outside. It had no comeliness. It wasn't attractive. It wasn't something that people would look at and say, well, there must be great treasures in there. It was very plain, kind of blah, bleached white sheeting over the outside of it. But inside was a different story. All the holiness, the menorah on the left side, the table of showbread on the right, and the altar of incense in the front, and then of course the veil that separated between the holy and holy of holies and the altar of incense. But outside it was nothing fancy to look at. When Jesus came to earth, we find here that he was rejected. They didn't see anything special about him. There was nothing there for them. They didn't realize that he was God come manifest in the flesh. In John 1:1, we find that Jesus Christ pre-existed with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. It also says he coexisted with the Father. Not only did he pre-exist with him, he coexisted with him, and the Word was God. And he had a divine existence with the Father, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God. Now, I don't know if that grasps you or not, but I think of it in this terms. When Mary held her baby, she was holding God in her arms. She was looking into the face of God. Jesus told Philip, when Philip asked him to show us the Father, and it will suffice us, Jesus says, have I been with you so long? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm declaring the Father to you. Can you imagine that the awe of being in the presence of God that created all things that exist? And I'm just going to give you some figures here. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The earth is one small planet in the galaxy called the Milky Way. The Milky Way is just one small galaxy in the universe of billions of galaxies. Billions of galaxies. The earth is spinning on an axis right now at 1,000 miles per hour. 1 second of energy given off by the sun is 97 million times greater than the average electricity used each year in the United States. 1 second of energy from the sun. Did you get that? 97 million times greater than all the energy used in the United States in a day, or in a year. The earth was located, if the earth was located any further from the sun, we would freeze. If it was any closer, we would burn up. The magnetic force of the earth were weaker or stronger, life couldn't exist. If the earth didn't tilt at 23 degree angle, there would be no seasons and no crops. The human brain that God designed and fearfully, wonderfully made, as we are, is more complex than any computer ever created. It processes more than a million messages a second. This little brain. Now, mine's not doing that very well right now, but yours is processing a million messages a second. The human eye can distinguish between 7 million colors. It automatically focuses and can handle an astounding 1.5 million messages simultaneously. In every cell of our body, there exists a detailed instruction code similar to a computer program that tells it how to act and what to do. It's called our DNA. Of course, this all happened by chance. Evolution, right? Every minute, 50 million cells die in your body and are replenished. Your heart will beat 3 billion times in your lifetime. A single yeast cell has the same number of components as a Boeing 747. Did you know that there's 450,000 species of beetles? Just beetles. 450,000 species. Now, who created that? Go to John 1 and read over here in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ incarnate, embodied, God embodied in flesh. He made all of that. I mean, can you get the grasp of the awe that we ought to feel when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? How wonderful He is. In 1968, December 24th, a lot of people probably, some of us would remember this. The Apollo 8, when Jim Lowell quoted from Genesis 1:1-10 from space, looking down on the earth. Can you imagine the view from out in space at the stars, of course, that he could see, the brilliance of the darkness and the stars, and looking down at God's creation. Can you imagine the experience such as that? Isaiah 66:1-2 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Heaven is the throne of God. Few more points. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. All you kids know that, right? They still teach that stuff in school. 186,000 miles per second. That is roughly 700 million miles per year. Now just try to get this in your mind a little bit. The moon is roughly 23,000 miles from Earth. If you were to travel to the moon by plane, it would take you 20 days. Light travels there in 1.3 seconds. The sun is 93 million miles away. If you were to travel to the sun by plane, it would take you 21 years to get there. Light travels here in 8 minutes and 20 seconds. The nearest star to us is 4.5 light years away. Remember, that's 700 million miles a year. 4.5 light years away is the nearest star from the Earth besides our sun. To reach it would take approximately 53 billion years. Yet light reaches in only 4.5 years. So if we were to travel there, it'd take 50 billion years to get there. And we still haven't expired the universe that Jesus created, that our Lord made. He became man. I don't know if you get the vastness of this thought, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1, begin reading verse 1. He says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God used different methods and different means and different times to speak to men of old in the Bible days, and now he speaks to us by his Son. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ, of course, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That word expressed image has the idea of the exact replica or a Xerox copy, I think is the way. Years ago there used to be a commercial trying to tell the difference between the Xerox copy and the original. I don't know if you remember that or not. You know, you couldn't tell the difference. God and Jesus Christ, exactly the same. Exactly the same. The expressed image of our Heavenly Father. In times past, he demonstrated himself in different ways. Look over in Psalms chapter 19. Begin reading verse 1. God demonstrated his glory through his word and through his works. The heaven declared the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He demonstrated his power. Romans 1 tells us the very nature demonstrates the glory of God, his creation. We see it in creation. But he also demonstrates or reveals himself through his word that we've heard about already. In verse 7 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise to simple. Law, testimonies, commandments, statutes, these are all synonymous with the Bible, with the Word of God, with Scripture. Psalms 119, if you go through that and read Psalms 119, I think there's only 4 verses in all the 175 verses that doesn't mention one of those principles, statutes, precepts, commandments, or law, or the Word. It's all about the Word of God. The longest chapter in the Bible, fittingly, is about the Word of God, the Bible. And so he goes on down, he says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The word of God, revealed through here, through the book. God's thoughts for us. But then we come into John 1, and the Word was manifest in the flesh. God reveals himself through his Son. Look at Galatians chapter 4. If you will forgive me, I do not like to drink in front of people, but but I will. Galatians 4, begin reading verse 4, says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not a woman and a man, but made of a woman, made under the law, for the purpose to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That's used five times in John. We are adopted sons of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Not a Son of God, but the only begotten Son of God. We are the adopted sons of God. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9 and 10. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Can you imagine the depth of the love that God had for us? And sending his Son to come into the world. What a great love from a great God for us. Manifested, made known, made aware, demonstrated through his Son. Philippians 2, of course, tells us that Jesus Christ came, laid down his glory, if you will, in a sense, in heaven, took on the form of man. He retained his deity, his godhood. The only attribute that I think he probably didn't exercise was omnipresence. He was still omniscient. He knew what people were thinking before they thought it. He was all-powerful. He could walk on water, steal the seas, raise the dead, heal the sick, the lame, issue of blood. But he wasn't everywhere at once. He was one place there, confined in that body that he chose. God had prepared for him a body. There's a reason for that, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 and 16. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." We're to uphold the word of God in our practice. Excuse me just a minute here. In the church, we're to uphold it and to defend it, diligently contend for the faith that was once delivered. We're to continue to do that faithfully for our God and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says in verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And it is a great mystery, isn't it? I can't even imagine the apostles walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to his words. People were astounded by the words of Jesus Christ. "No man ever spake as this man spake." The words that he spake were the words of God. Yes. And the words that we read today are the words of God. Yes. And if you're honest, we don't hold that to that degree of greatness, because we pick and choose what we want to accept and what we want to reject. If it's the word of God, we have to accept it all. We don't have a right to reject any of it, whether we like it or not, whether it fits our desires or our opinions or not. It's the word of God that matters. But he says, "Great is the mystery." And God was manifested in the flesh, demonstrated, made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So the first thing we want to see here is that the reason for the incarnation was for that God could reveal himself to man. He could reveal his will and his purpose. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And that's what we're to do, the will of the Father. Just as he is our example. He left us an example that we should follow and serve God and be obedient to God and be faithful to him. In 1 Kings 8:27, we have the Solomon is getting ready to dedicate the temple. And in 1 Kings 8:27 it says, "But will God indeed dwell upon the earth?" And I thought that was interesting, because I think without maybe Solomon knowing it, he was really prophesying that God indeed did come and dwell upon the earth. Because, of course, Solomon's thought is that God is so great, so vast, that he could not be contained in a house of worship. But Jesus Christ came to earth, God, manifested in the flesh, and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. So the answer is, yes, God will dwell upon the earth. He did. For some 33 years, he dwelt with his creation, bringing us the Word of God, demonstrating the power of God into our daily lives. John 1:18 says, no man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. That word declare is the word exegenes, I think is the way you pronounce it. It means to explain, to unfold, or to lead away. Jesus Christ gives us a demonstration of God. He declares God to us, the Almighty, Sovereign, Holy, Heavenly Father. In John 14:9, if you look over there with me for a moment, we made reference to this already. In verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been with you so long that with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus' manifestation, incarnation, was first of all to reveal God to his creation, manifest God to his creation. The second thing, and the thing that we're familiar with, and the thing that we rejoice in, is that he came to redeem his people. Jesus Christ was God with us, Emmanuel, promised in Isaiah. He was Jesus in Luke. Thou shalt name him Jesus. He came to save his people. That's why he was manifested in the flesh. He had to have a body so that he could die and shed his blood so that we could have everlasting life. God took on the form of man for us. I wish I could express that to you to the depth that it reaches. God took on the form of a man and endured the characteristics of a man so that he could save me from my sins, so that he could bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. This great God that created this vastness of this universe, billions of stars, trillions of light years away, we can't even imagine. If you could get on a spaceship and travel 10 times the speed of light, would you ever come to the end of the universe? We can't even begin to imagine. Is there a brick wall out there somewhere where you just come to an end? There's nothing there, you know? God created all that by the power of his word. And he saves us by the power of his word. The word, it quickens us in the presence of the word is quick and powerful. That word there is rhema, which means a spoken word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing the asunder, the joint and the marrow, and the soul and the spirit, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is an example of the Trinity, number one, the body, joint and marrow, and the soul and spirit. But that word can pierce our hearts. It can pierce the heart of the hardened sinner, the unrepentant sinner, and it can pierce his heart and soften him to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Or the backslidden Christian who has tried to been encouraged through the pastor or through other members of the church, and yet is rebellious, but the word of God can soften his heart and bring him back. It's powerful, the word that we have, that Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:4, we read, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son at the exact time that God wanted to do it. God is always on time. We don't always like his timing. We don't always agree with his timing. But we have to accept his timing, because his timing is always perfect. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he send his Son? To be born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, to grow up, to be rejected of his own people, to be hated of all men. Why did he do that? To be abused, to be beaten, to be crucified. Why did he do that? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. God was incarnate to save my soul. I don't know how to say it any other way than that. God that created the vastness of the universe came down and took on the form of man to die on the cross of Calvary. When he laid in the cradle, there was a shadow of a cross over him. From the very beginning, he came to die. There's a song, I believe, it's Jesus was born to die. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, salvation, it's a wonderful teaching. It's a wonderful doctrine. But it's personal. It's personal. Jesus came to save me. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I believe that. I believe he came to save me. He chose me before the foundation of the world. I was already on his mind when he was dying on the cross of Calvary. God, the creator, the sustainer of all the vastness of the universe, the one that gives us our daily breath, he died for me. But to do that, he had to take on human form. He never lost his deity. He was God all the time. I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, Jesus had the capabilities, because he was God, to suffer all my sins, eternal sins. All the sins that would take me eternity to pay for, because he was God, he had the ability to suffer all that on the cross of Calvary. Mortal man could have never, they would have died. They would have never been able to do that. They couldn't bear it. Only God could bear that and pay that sin debt. Your sin debt if you're saved. That's what happened when Jesus Christ came and was incarnate in the flesh. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ had to have a body before he could have blood. So he had a body. Hebrews also tells us over in verse 10:5-10 that he had a body that was created for him. He prepared a body for Jesus Christ so that he might die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Somebody said the greatest need, that if man's greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. If his greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. If his greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If his greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But his greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a savior. That's our greatest need. That's our world's greatest need. That's our country's greatest need. We try our best to solve the problems of our country, and unfortunately, we try to do it sometimes through the election process. And if we can only get our candidate into the White House, it's not going to help anything. It's not. Man needs to be saved. We can't put our confidence in princes. We can't put our confidence in the power of man's hands. They need to be saved, and that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. Let me read this to you. Mary had a little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Micah 5:2. Mary had a little lamb, see him in yonder stall. Virgin born, Son of God, to save man from the fall. Isaiah 7:14. Mary had a little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. John 6:38. Mary had a little lamb crucified on a tree. The rejected Son of God, he died to set men free. 1 Peter 1:18. Mary had a little lamb, men placed him in a grave, thinking they were done with him. To death he was no slave. Oh, listen, up from the grave he arose, didn't he? Matthew 28:6. Mary had a little lamb, ascended now is he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Hebrews 4:14-16. Mary had a little lamb, mystery to behold, from the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. And then if you go over to Revelation with me, chapter 5. Verse 5 and 6. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loosen the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 19... begin reading in verse 11. And he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Those are diadems. Only Jesus is befitting or worthy to wear the royal crown. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dripped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, all through the Old Testament, you can, as you're reading, you'll see this. The Word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. The Word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. The Word of the Lord came unto Isaiah. The Jews understood that to be more than just a word. It was powerful. It was active. It was alive. It accomplished its purpose that it was sent for. Isaiah, I think it is, it says that God says that my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish all the purpose for which he sent it. Jesus Christ came to earth for a purpose. He was incarnate for a purpose, to reveal the Father and to redeem his people. He didn't come to earth to try to save some people. He came to earth to save some people. And he returned accomplishing his mission. It was finished, wasn't it? He finished the work that God had given him to do. He goes on down and he says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back, folks. The Word of God is coming again. He's coming again for me. Is he coming for you? If you're saved, he is. God is coming back for you. It staggers my mind that the God that created the vastness of the universe, and I didn't even touch on the depth of his creation, that God came to earth and lived amongst his creation a perfect, holy life, died on the cross of Calvary, suffered as no man ever suffered before, died, buried, and rose again, and is coming again because of his great love that he had for me. That's what the incarnation means to me. All through the world, people celebrate Christmas, and I'm not going to get on should or shouldn't. You know, that's not my place. But they've lost the meaning of the birth of Christ. That's the incarnation. Doesn't matter when it happened. The fact of it happening is true. How it happened is true. God became man. Took on the form of man. Was incarnated. That's what we need to realize. The Almighty, sovereign, holy, infinite, wise, loving, merciful, forgiving, kind, patient, long-suffering God took on the form of man so that he could die and save me. Does that humble you? Does that bring you to a place where you're drawn to see that you ought to serve him? That you ought to be obedient to him? Knowing this, that you should be willing to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service? God incarnate. The Word incarnate. We have the Word here today. This is the Word of God. This is the Word by which we preach the gospel. This is the Word by which we teach those that are saved and instruct them in the ways of righteousness. This is the very Word of God. When it's preached, do you reverence it? The Word of God. We're not to reverence man. Well, I'm not a reverend. None of these other preachers are called reverends, as far as I know. Only God is reverend. But the Word is reverend, and the Word is God. And when it's preached, we ought to revere it. We ought to pay attention to it. We ought to listen to it. And we ought to heed it. And we ought to do what it says. If we really believe that this is the very Word of God. And Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to this earth to reveal that to us and to save our souls. I hope that that touches your heart. If you don't get anything else out of the message, I hope that you understand the vastness, the greatness of God coming to earth because of his great love wherein he loved us so that he could save us from our sins. Amen.